It's great to be with you this morning and have an opportunity to open up God's Word together and to glean truth from that. This morning, we're continuing our study in the book of 1 Timothy, a study that we have titled, Building God's House. Building God's House. You might remember the key verse that we looked at a few weeks ago in chapter 3, where Paul says to Timothy, he says that, I write, why Paul, why are you writing? So that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. And so we want to be a church that's all about the business of the physical and spiritual structure of God's house. So we want to know how to conduct it. That is falling into the very first of many series of our 18-month theme that we have entitled Arise and Build. So as a church, we want to arise and build. Build God's house. We want to build God's people. And that's over the next several months as we open God's Word together. This morning's message is certainly falling into the arise and build theme. And so I might ask you a question this morning. How many of you ever been shipwrecked? Anybody ever have a boat accident? You ever been shipwrecked? You ever seen anybody that's had an accident that's been shipwrecked? Well, this last week, or weekend, or 2 weeks ago, whenever it was that Amir and I went off to Alaska, experienced one day. And the guys, and I was working on the message for last Sunday, and so after I felt comfortable there, I went out about 1 o'clock and joined them. And we got on the boat, and they were several miles out into this lake and in this river off the lake. And then what happened was if the boat, this would be the back of the boat where the engine is, and up there is the boat, and in the middle was the guy was against the, because his objective was to keep it so that our line only goes so fast and we would stay in front of the boat. And so I'm standing casting off like this. Amir's standing on the front of the boat, and he's casting off. And the boat's moving downstream like this towards me. Amir decides he's going to get in all tangled in a rock. So he's casting in towards shore like this. And his line's all tangled like around Jason over there. And it's not normal like fishing line that if it's tangled really bad and it starts to pull the current away from it, it'll break. This line doesn't break. Fishing lines, they don't break. And so what happens is his line's running out like that around the rock. My guide, who should be paying attention, he's like, well, we got to fix that. So he puts the oars in the boat, and he starts going forward over here to help Amir. And he's like putting the rod in the water. And meanwhile, I'm just back here. I'm just trying to catch a fish. I'm just fly fishing off the back in the middle of the river. And we hit these rapids. Not a good plan when the guy's not watching. So I'm just flying like this. I'm just fishing. All of a sudden, the next thing I know, we hit a boulder. And we're going about 15 miles an hour down the rapids. And I go off the back of the boat into the air, do a flip, land on the boulder in the water, hit my knee on the engine, and going off the boat. And now the rapids fighting, right? Trying to get up out of the water. And the next thing I know, my head comes to, and the boat's swinging into my head, and I stick my hand up like that. I think I broke the finger, but anyway, my guide wasn't paying attention. My guide got out of sync. My guide lost his sight on the danger downstream. Help, my poor son-in-law, wrapped around a rock. Well, you say, well, that was not too good, right? I did get back in the boat, praise God. But then we realized that the boat had a 3-inch hole, and we were taking water. And we have a 30-minute boat ride across a massive lake to get back to camp. So I'm like, you want us to start bailing? You want us to get out? What do you want us to do? And the guy's like, I don't know, you know? Not helping. So the next thing he says, we're going. We're just going to take it. We're going to run it across the lake. And if we do, all the which by God's grace did, thankfully. And we drove right into the maintenance building. He didn't even leave us on the dock. All that to say, being shipwrecked is no fun. Being shipwrecked is no fun. And we have to avoid shipwrecking in our faith. See, shipwreck is a failure to get the people on board to the place of a destination safely. So this morning, it is critical for us as a church body. It's critical for us to listen up. God is putting a warning signal in front of us this morning, and it is highly important that we open our ears and we look intently into His Word so as to catch what He's trying to warn us for and to look intently to the text. Because here's the deal I'm going to tell you this morning, churches, to be forewarned is what? To be forearmed. Be forewarned is to be forearmed. And so with your Bibles, why don't you open up with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And why don't we stand and honor the Word of God as we read this text together. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "This command I entrust to you in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwrecked in regards to the Aeneas and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme." This morning, Father, with grateful hearts for our salvation in Christ, and yet we come this morning, Father, with a desire to know what it takes to not run into rocks with our faith. So God, would you open our hearts and our minds to your truth, that we would be free from shipwrecking our faith, God. We might respond appropriately to your truth this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, go ahead, have a seat. Verse 18, he starts out, he says, "This command," where this charge, it's as if it's coming down from a superior. It's a military word. It's the same word we see in chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, "As I urged you upon my departure." It is a charge. It is an urge. And God is putting a charge on us this morning, a charge of exposing false truth, false doctrine. "Oh, Timothy, this is of the utmost importance. You must not only teach and preach the sound doctrine of the faith, but you also must expose and deal with false doctrine." It's not enough just to teach good doctrine. You have to expose what is bad doctrine. Notice the word here he says. He says, "I command, this command I entrust to you." The word "entrust" here is the legal term indicating something that is left into another's care. And while it is in that other's care, it is for who that person is responsible, is for the safety of that which has been entrusted to them. So in other words, it's like this. Have you ever had something of value? And, you know, you're running out to do something, and you that thing of value with somebody else, and you entrust that to them for their care so that they would protect it and nourish it and care for it, or whatever it is that is of value to you that you have entrusted to them. It is now in their care. So what's happening? Paul is saying to Timothy, "I am entrusting you with the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth. I'm entrusting you. I am passing the baton. Listen up, Timothy." Why, Paul? Why do we need to listen up, church? Because there's a battle that is raging. There's a war. It is a battle like nothing else that we've ever experienced, and it is going to find all of us, and if we aren't careful, we may end up shipwrecked, having bounced into a rock. Believer, this morning, this is true for every one of us. You have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, and you too are encountering a major battle. Christian life is a battle. There's no escaping it. It is a war. And it's a war that is waged with three sources of offense. The world around us that is so diametrically opposed to the truth that we believe. The flesh that is in us that has been tainted by sin and is battling our spirit on a daily basis. And then the enemy that the Word of God speaks of that is like a lion prowling around seeking those whom he can devour. So this morning, the war is a war for our soul. The war for our soul. It is a battle, and it is raging, and we must listen up to the truth that will guide us out of shipwreckness, even if that's a word. So our big idea this morning is simply this. It's, if I want to avoid spiritual shipwreck, I must learn to fight. I must learn to fight. Yes, fight. Why? Because we have a real present enemy, and he is seeking to devour us. I must avoid spiritual shipwreck, and I must learn to fight. Look at what Paul says. He says this. He says, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight. First, let's just consider that by them. By what? What are you speaking of here, Paul? By the prophecies that have been made in accordance concerning Timothy already. Well, let's just say there's a whole lot of debate as to what that means. Some would say that it refers to his ordination that is referenced in 2 Timothy. Others would say that there's must have been some kind of apostolic authority or apostolic prophecy said of Timothy and thereby put on him that he would have been familiar with. Others would still say that maybe it's just simply the truth of God's word, the prophecy, the teaching of God's word upon any believer that ought to be that which enables us to fight the good fight, such as you are chosen before the foundation of the world by God Almighty. You have been equipped by God to accomplish his good pleasure. Jesus came and accomplished all that he needed to on the cross so that you might have forgiveness of sin. Many of these truths, these teachings that we hold to dearly that would hold us in good stead as we go out to fight. Whatever these prophecies were, we know that they meant something of encouragement to Timothy. And I think that's the point that we want to see this morning. Have you ever had anybody encourage you in the battle? In the midst of the battle, you have someone that comes along and they encourage you. They speak truth into your life. Hey, listen, God is going to do great. I promise you that you're going to have an opportunity to show forth his glory to the people that you walk with as they witness how you experience what God is calling you to walk through right now. That's encouragement. We all need encouragement. Come alongside us and strengthen us with words of encouragement. Encouragement is a means that God allows us to receive in order to strengthen us, so that we might rise up even against our own sense of inadequacies. Anybody ever feel inadequate at what you're doing? I feel it all the time. I feel it all the time. I feel inadequate each time I step up here on Sunday mornings. But I know it's the power of God. And it's the power of his word that speaks to lies, and it's not me. So I'm trusting in that. My faith is in him and his spirit and the power of his work and the lives of the people that he gives us the privilege to reach people. We all need a charge from time to time, do we not? We all need to kick in the pants sometimes. I would just say this. You remember the trainer for Apollo Creed in Rocky 1 and 2? The African-American guy that would stand in the corner and be like, in slow motion. I could fight anybody if that guy's in my corner. I could destroy anyone if that guy was in my corner. But let me tell you something, church. We've got someone in our far greater. And we are in a battle. Worse than Rocky and Apollo were doing. We need them. Praise God, he's with us. And notice he says this. He says, we are going to fight the good fight. The good fight. What's God saying here? He's saying, hey, I want you to be a fighter. Some of you are like, yeah, all right, great. So who do you want to go this morning for you? No, that kind of fighter. okay? God wants you to be a fighter of the good fight. What is a good fight? Good fight for the Lord. It's for your soul, for the protection of your soul and the protection of your testimony of Jesus Christ. When I was growing up, I only knew fighting that which was done with your fist. In fact, I was one time in fifth and sixth grade at this summer recreation program held at the high school. And the athletic director, who ended up being my high school football coach, who ended up leading me to the Lord years later, ran that program. And one of the things that he didn't like was when kids fought. And so I remember getting in a fight with this kid, and we were fighting, and Coach Rex didn't like that. And so he said, "You guys want to fight?" "Yeah, I want to fight him." And he's like, "Come on in the wrestling room." I'm like, "Yes, I got that one down. No problem, wrestling." He goes, "We get in the wrestling room." He was on our hands. And then I realized he was bigger, taller, longer. Wrestling, one thing, but boxing, maybe not so. But I just did a few moves and boom, jabbed him, you know. And thankfully, came out on the victory side of that fight. Let me just say that that's what we're talking about here this morning, okay? It's not that kind of fight that we're looking at this morning. In fact, every fight I remember ended with someone with either a bloody nose or a black eye. And that's physical fighting. We're not looking at physical fighting. We're looking at a fight for our soul, a spiritual fight. Now, in order to fight the good fight, we need to understand two things. Number one, we need to know the reason why it's important to engage in battle. And number two, we need to know the weapons of our warfare. So I want to skip down, if you will, to the reason first, and we'll come back to the weapons. But the reason, in the middle of verse 19, he says this. He says, which some, first he says in 19, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwrecked in regards to their faith. You see, the reason we're going to battle, the reason we must fight, is because if we want to avoid shipwreck, we have to learn to fight. And the reason to fight the battle is because if we fail to do so, we're going to end up shipwrecked. If we reject the faith and operate in a bad conscience, we will end up shipwrecked in our faith. And there will be very little hope of spiritual survival. We will be outside of the grace of God, placed outside of the grace of God, operating in a realm that is controlled by the enemy of our soul, the God of this world. But we must fight the good fight. We must avoid spiritual shipwreck. And we are all in danger of spiritual shipwreck. You say, "Well, I'm not in danger." In danger. Especially if you say, "I'm not in danger." So how does this happen? What happens, Pastor? How does a person fall into that? Let me tell you how. There's two quick reasons. Number one, two quick ways that we shipwreck our faith. We stop believing the truth of God's word and we replace it with lies. We stop believing the truth of God's word and we replace it with lies. Romans 1, verse 25, it says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and they served the creature rather than the creator." So who's your God this morning? Who are you worshiping this morning? There's a second means to shipwreck, and that is that we would turn to idols of the heart for our needs. That we would give our affection to something else than Jesus Christ. That we would give our attention to someone else than Jesus Christ. We always define idols as anything or anyone that begin to take, what did I say? Anything or anyone that begins to steal our attraction and our heart and our passion and our minds for the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's your affection this morning? See, something that was going on here is he was addressing those that were false teachers. In verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, "These were the men that were wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they did not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." And notice here it says that they reject these things. They reject them. They thrust them away. They refuse them. A conscience that has been fueled by desires of the flesh is one that has rejected the truth, is one that has put up idols of the heart. It's one that has refused to understand and believe what God's word says. Here's what I know. Corrupt theology finds its roots in corrupt morals. Corrupt theology will find its roots in corrupt morals. You must fight the good fight of truth. You must not shrink back. You must press on in the truth. Look on, it says, Paul gives us an example of a couple who have fallen from such corruption. In verse 20, he says this, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. So that's pretty severe. That's pretty intense. Yes, it is. Well, what does it mean? Well, first of all, let's examine what we think they were doing. If you flip back into 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, he says this, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. So he brings in a third. Other than Hymenaeus and Alexander, he brings in Philetus as well. And then he says in verse 18, these men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they have upset the faith of some. In other words, what they were teaching was that Jesus Christ had already returned, that the resurrection of the saints was already in the past. They were false teaching. And he's saying, this isn't going to happen in our church. And so he removed them from the church. That's what it means. He delivered them over to the power of the prince of the air, the one who rules in the sons of disobedience, the one who is the God of this world. And this is the thing. Now, if you were in the church of Ephesus at that time and you had been excommunicated or extracted from the church because of your sin, because teaching and leading some astray and bothering many in the body, you would remove them with the desire that they would fall outside of God's protection and in hope that that would produce repentance in their life, that they would return. So that's what was going on in this situation. It wasn't like here. I mean, somebody has a problem, they could leave our church and go to another church. They couldn't go back to the synagogue. One church in Ephesus. And just like there's protection for you under the spiritual covering of the church, just like there's protection for the unbelieving spouse under the spiritual covering of the male or female, the believing spouse, there is protection for the church. He delivers them out of the church because of their disobedience and their lack of repentance. What he's saying is, you need to be taught not to blaspheme God in hopes they might return in repentance. Always that they might return in repentance. Now that is a step that would take a long time in our church because of our love for people to see them restored and repent. But it's real. It happened. In this situation, and Paul is saying it happened because there was one reason. Why? Because they didn't know the weapons of their warfare. They weren't familiar with what they were called to do. And that this morning we cannot miss, church. If we want to avoid being shipwrecked spiritually, we have to learn to fight. And if we have to learn to fight, we have to know how to fight. And so I'm teaching you this morning how to fight. Number one, the weapon of our warfare is keeping faith. Keeping faith. What does it mean to keep faith? It means to cling on to. It means to hold tightly, firm gripply. You don't let go. Keeping in my shipwreck theme, when I was a young man, Carla and I were newly married, we took a trip down to the Cayman Islands. And in the Cayman Islands, we had an opportunity to go out on the reef and do some snorkeling. And we were with my brother-in-law, David, and sister-in-law, Kristen, and we were on this boat, and we were doing some snorkeling, and we were the last boat to come back into the harbor. And on that travel trip back into the harbor, we found a man in his 70s strapped to a buoy on rocking like this. Ooh, ooh, jacket, no boat around for miles, and this guy's just hanging for dear life on the buoy. So we pull up to the boat, and he's kind of disillusioned. He's been, I don't know how long he'd been in the water. So we said, get in the boat. But he wouldn't let go of that buoy. That was his life source. He didn't comprehend that we were there to help. The end of that story didn't go so well. We took him in, and we're driving in, and we see this big yacht. And on the yacht, there's his daughter. He said, that's my boat. And he said, that's my daughter. Well, our guide started to get really mad, like they'd left the old man to die. They're up there drinking wine and having cheese, and the guy's hanging to a buoy. Sure what happened in that situation. We left, but our guide kind of went to the police with the situation, and I don't think it probably went well for those folks. But here's what I would tell you. What I did know is this. He was clinging to that buoy. And if we were going to learn, we're going to have to keep the faith. We are going to hang on to the faith. In every situation, you must never let go of your faith. Keep clinging to faith. Hold tightly to faith. When we were in Alaska, the one fish that they don't let you do anything with is a rainbow trout. If you catch a rainbow trout, you're not allowed to even get it into the boat, because if it lands in the boat, it's a really bad thing for that thing. It might not make it if you drop it back in the water. And so Amir catches this rainbow. It's the first rainbow we caught. And so Amir's trying to hold the rainbow trout, and the rainbow trout's slithering like this, and all of a sudden the picture takes, and all I get is him like this. And then if you hold, you know how you can on the iPhone, you can hold the live picture? The live picture goes like this. And the fish goes, bam, into the boat. And our same guide that wasn't too much of a guide, he's freaking out again. Like, we got a rainbow, and we got to get this out of here. And he's flipping it. Listen. If we don't cling to our faith, it becomes slippery. It becomes slippery. And slippery faith leads to shipwrecked faith. And you must not get stagnant in your faith. Because if you're stagnant in your faith, you'll get shipwrecked in your faith. Faith, the Bible says, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We define faith here at the church as believing in the Word of God. Believing in the Word of God. What did I say? One of the reasons why people go shipwrecked is they stop believing in the Word of God. Having faith in God's Word, trusting in His promises, believing in the Word of God, and acting on it. Because belief is always followed by behavior if it's genuine. Genuine belief is always followed by behavior. And so if I believe in the Word of God, I act on the Word of God, no matter how. Because I may not feel like I need to do what's right, but I. It may not seem like it in the middle of trial. It may not seem like it in the middle of what you're walking through. But I'm here to assure you this morning that we are to cling tightly to our faith, and that God's purpose is for your good. Far too easy for us to get stagnant in our faith and allow our faith to get slippery. Not enough to just proclaim faith with our lips, but we must also practice faith with our lives. So I wrote these six thoughts down, these six questions that we could examine to say, hey, are we more than just professing it with our lips? Are we practicing it with our lives? First one is this: am I a faithful servant in the body of Christ? See, I think those who have been arrested by the truth of God and embrace Jesus Christ by faith will be servants in His body. Because you get it, He came to serve. So we ought to serve. You understand that? Can I say, blessed in this church to have so many. I am so blessed by all of you. I see so many of you who get after it week in and week out. from this church for the glory of Christ? There's a second question we want to ask ourselves is, am I faithful give to the local church? Am I a generous giver? When you understand that there's nothing unique or special about you that it would ever attract the love of God, and yet there's everything that would repel it, and that he gave his son for you, that you might have life and life abundantly, we understand that everything you have is in his hands. And you're just a steward. You've been entrusted with everything you have to be a good steward of and to give generously of. And you guys are a generous church. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, but I am trying to help us understand how our faith can get slippery and things can happen and we can all of a sudden lose sight of what it is that we're seeking to accomplish. And number three, am I a regular attender to my church? My regular attender. When you really understand the grace of God, when you have been arrested by his truth in such a way, you cannot not be here. This is my favorite day of the week. Sundays are the best day of the week. We get to worship our Lord, and we don't have to put up with any of the world outside of us persecuting us for doing it. We can gather in this place, and we can sing glory to God, and we can hear from his word, and we can be arrested by his truth, and we can leave changed lives as a result of the opportunity that we have and the freedom we have to do so in our nation. Praise God. Why do we miss? I understand people get sick, whatever it is. There's opportunities that have to take precedence, but we should be here. If we love Jesus, we should be here. This is our one day of the week. The fellowship with people of like mind, that leads us into the fourth one. It says, am I involved via a small group? We talked about it a couple weeks ago. You want to have a Paul in your life, and you ought to be a Paul to somebody else, and so you'll have a Timothy in your life. And you're dealing with life on life discipleship, and that is so critical to our spiritual health and to the fact that we need to cling tightly to our faith. We need each other. You can't go it alone. Stop trying to go alone, church. Number five, am I getting into God's word on a regular basis? See, love languishes due to the lack of knowledge. And if you have any kind of relationship, if you understand that you need to learn one another, you need to learn one another. You're trying to understand that person. And so when we have relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only way for us to understand him, to understand his word. So we must get into God's truth. Because theology leads to doxology. And we gather on Sundays to praise the Lord. Sixth thing, it says this. Am I putting sin to death, or am I allowing it to reign in my life? Are you putting sin to death? Romans 6 says this. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. Are we putting sin to death? As temptation arises, do we put that temptation down? If you answer any one of or many of these, no. And I would just say that you're forewarned this morning. Your ship is on slippery ground and you need to get back to the Lord. You need to repent of those areas of life that are drawing you away from him and his truth. You need to be restored to his ways. The second weapon of our warfare is a good conscience. A good conscience. Look what he says. He says that you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. Well, what is a good conscience? That's a great question. John MacArthur described a good conscience as this, a built-in warning system that signals us when something we have done is wrong. The conscience is to our soul what pain sensors are to our bodies. It inflicts distress in the form of guilt whenever we violate what our hearts tell us is right. The conscience is a warning signal It is a flare going off. It is a warning to what is going on. And if we're not sensitive to that, we will violate what our heart is telling us is wrong. Do you have a good conscience? John Calvin said that a bad conscience is the mother of all heresies. See, when we choose to act in direct disobedience to the flares going off in our conscience, we are killing our spiritual life. And we're headed towards shipwreck. So could I encourage you this morning, church, if your conscience is calling you to something, heed it. Do not sin against it. I.H. Marshall said this in his commentary in 1 Timothy. He said, the conscience functions to direct and monitor conduct to set norms, which would be understood to be not only the objective content of faith, but also the pattern of thoughts shaped by commitment to it. Contemplate that for a second. Here's the point. Our conscience is only going to continue to work as long as we are feeding our conscience with truth. Our conscience is only trustworthy when it is informed or taught by the Word of God. It is the truth of God's Word that shapes and trains our conscience to be a warning symbol. We need that. We need that. So even though our conscience is an element of warfare, we must be continually preparing our conscience for battle. We must be continually equipping our conscience for battle. We must be continually giving it what it needs to stand against the things that encumber us, the things that seek to tear us down, the things that cause us in temptation to stray from the truth and move towards sinful choices. Even while our conscience is firing off all kinds of symbols going, look out! See, He was my conscience. He didn't see. He got distracted. And he got feared. And he got misplaced over here. And here's the danger, church. There are times in our lives where we can begin to callous our conscience by acting according to the truth. And the first time that happens, it's like, oh crap, I can't believe I just did that. I should never have done that. I need to repent right away. And it happens again. And again. And then again. All of a sudden, we lose that sensitivity and the conscience is no longer convicting. It's actually condemned. Because we've influenced our conscience. Bad thoughts, bad ideas, poor teaching. We want the conscience to convict. You need a warning symbol. And those are when the conscience is being informed by the Word of God. You do not need the that a boy, go for it symbols that have been influenced by the flesh. So I would ask you this morning, how in tune is your conscience to the things that come? Or have we allowed it to get calloused and influence us in ways that steer us clear from God's truth? Paul said in Acts 24, verse 15, themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both of the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, in view of this hope that we have of the resurrection, in view of that, that is our hope, church. That is what we are clinging to in faith. That is what we are all about in this church. The resurrection is our hope. And in view of that, he says this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and man. Are we doing that? I think if we're honest, Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it says this. Paul says, "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, and they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness." See it? They allowed their conscience to become a condoning conscience and not a convicting conscience, because they allowed their conscience to be influenced by the means of the world and their fleshly desires. So what are we doing to steer clear of that? Maybe you're here even this morning, it's like, you know what, Pastor, I don't have a conscience. Dude, it's just so dull or so callous that it just cannot even begin to convict. So what do I do? How do I get out of that? And you begin to pray. You ask God in His Spirit, wisdom, to convict you of those situations and circumstances and relationships that need restitution. Then you need to make a list. And you need to make some calls. And then you need to make some appointments. And then you need to go and seek restoration in those situations that have dulled your conscience. Or if it's your own life, it's a secret sin in your life, you need to repent of that. Say, I'm done with that. And my hope is in the resurrection, but I still continue to fall into this sin over and over and over. Guess what? You need to repent of that and be done with it. You need to kill it. You need to put it to death. The sin that has overtaken your conscience, that is the warning symbol so that you might fight the good fight. If we're to avoid spiritual shipwrecks, we must learn to fight the good fight. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we've tackled a difficult text. And God, if we're honest this morning, I believe that there are things in our lives that we need to repent and resolve. And so, Father, even in these moments, even right now, I pray that by your Spirit, that you would reveal those to us. And would you give us a soft heart to see those? Would you allow us to respond appropriately? Father, would you not allow our flesh to override whatever it is that you reveal to us, Lord? Oh, I can deal with it later. No, God, we want to deal with it.